Well, Lord, we just thank you for this 28th day of July 2009 and invite your Holy Spirit to open the scripture for us, open our hearts to it, and open our hearts to King Jesus. Let the gospel of your kingdom become manifest and real in our presence today, Father. We bless you, and we think of those with whom we fellowship here. Phyllis isn't with us. We ask you to bless her and strengthen her, Lord. She's gone through some difficult times, and Helen's going to have a little surgery on Thursday, and we just ask you to bless her. And we pray for Faith, Lord. She's still fights a lot of pain, and we just invite you, Lord, to somehow be glorified in all of these things, because we don't understand sometimes why some things happen and other things don't. But amidst it all, we trust you, and for that we are grateful. Amen. I wanted to tell you just a little story as I start today that has just touched my heart in the last 10 days. I have a friend of mine. He has four or five kids, and his second oldest boy just got back from Iraq. He's been in the Army for 3 years. He had two tours in Iraq, and the first time he got ready to go to Iraq, my friend called some friends to come and pray for him as he was leaving. And my friend said, you know, forgive me, but people came, and he said they pulled out all of these scriptures that they prayed over him, and he said, I'm not anti-scripture, I love the scripture, but it's just like, it wasn't what my son needed to hear. He didn't need to hear of religious language. He needed to hear what the Spirit might be saying. And so I'm not speaking on his behalf. He said his wife and himself got together, and they were praying, and they said they thought the Lord told them what to pray for him. And this is what they prayed for him. And it said something to me, and I don't even know if I can put it into words, so just may the Lord help me. Here's what he prayed for their son, both he and his wife. Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would allow my son to know that you are with him no matter what. You are with him and will never leave him and will never forsake him. We don't know what lays ahead. He could be hurt, he could be wounded, he could be killed. But no matter what happens, you are nonetheless still the Lord, and you will be with him and you'll never forsake him. Words to that kind of effect. It wasn't kind of God may no harm come, but just Father, Christians suffer things. I mean, let's face it, we have the same problems that people in the world do. And it's the way we face those problems that gives opportunity for the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel through us. How do we handle pain and sorrow? How do you handle the death of a son in war or the death of a loved one in pain? How do you, some of these ladies that are with us and men that have been with us in pain, how do you handle that? Well, that's also part of our testimony. And as I've thought about it these past few days, I thought, what a powerful prayer to pray. This past Sunday, I was with this particular family, and the man is back from Iraq, and is out of the service now, and is going back to school. And his father and mother were recalling that time of prayer with all of the rest of his family there. We were just in tears because he said, I was a Christian when I went, but knowing that no matter what happened, I was the Lord's. And he was in lots of combat. He had one situation where he was on the top of a Humvee with a 50 caliber machine gun and going down a particularly narrow place, and one of the enemy tossed a grenade right at his feet. And he said, of all of the things that happened, it fell into my helmet, and I got to throw it over the side, and it just blew off the tread of the DMV. But he said several things like that. But he said, I was grateful to be protected, but I was also grateful I could die. I don't know, that just touched me so. Because, you know, it's easy to give testimony when everything's going, I got healed, I got delivered, I got this, and or God provided that. And those are marvelous testimonies. They are wonderful. We are not anti them. But we also know, as I've said on many occasions, that the people that Jesus cast demons out of, the people that he healed, the people that heard his gospel, every one of them died. And we will die too. And we've got to understand that that's part of our testimony. I've talked about Tommy Tyson many times. He was the second oldest of six Tyson sons. And all six of them ended up in the Methodist ministry. And his dad got very ill. He'd been a farmer all of his life. And he'd raised these six boys and was a godly man. And Tommy said, I got a call. And Dad said, come on home. I want all my sons here. And over the next couple of days, all of his sons came. And his dad was up in bed. And he says, well, it's time for me to die. And Tommy said, you know, he says, he was so positive about this, you know. I didn't want to argue with him theologically, you know, maybe this wasn't the time. And he said, I want you sons here so you can see how a man of God dies. Wow. The next day, he was with the Lord.
Wow.
And I thought, you know, that's the way I want to leave my family. We're going to live forever. But it's very important how we live this life. This is the boot camp, getting us ready to rule and reign with God. How do we take the difficulties that come? The seeming no answer to prayers. God answers every prayer, but sometimes he says later, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says yes. You don't tell God which scriptures he's supposed to honor when. You know, I've told you before that one of the most devastating things I almost bought into, thank God I didn't. I bought into some other heresies, just happened to miss this one. This guy said, I think I've told you, he said, well, what you have to do when you pray is you point out in the Bible with the scripture of what you want, and then you tell God, you wrote this, now you must do it. That's very dangerous. What I would assume, what I think is a better plan, is to say, you know, Father, you've got so many things in here. Job went through some difficult times. He lost his wife. He lost his children. In the New Testament church, you raised Lazarus from the dead. Other people, after the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit, suffered horrible things those first 60 or 70 years of the church. I don't know what to pray in every situation. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will lift out a text that I would not like applied to the situation. Last week I was talking to you about healing, and I believe in healing. I've seen some marvelous healing. But I also got lots of questions. And why? Because like you, I'm just a man. I'm just a human being, and God is God, and we're the people. And we don't always understand why things work the way they do. But through it all, God is asking us to maintain the testimony. Like Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Or Paul writes in Romans, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And when you begin to really embrace that, it frees you. It gives you liberty to stop telling God what he should do or not do. It also opens up the scripture, and you say, Holy Spirit, if there's something you want to lift from a page for me to pray, I'll be glad to do so. But I leave that in your hands. Lead and guide me by your Spirit. Because oftentimes what I found myself doing, and I don't want to put my problems upon you, but perhaps you can understand as I tell you some of the problems I've had. I find myself in situations, and then I know of a bunch of scriptures that speak to that. And oftentimes you can go back and apply those when the Holy Spirit isn't applying them. Do you understand what I'm saying? He may have a totally different kind of agenda. And I told you about this dear woman with the aneurysm, similar to the one you had, that was inoperable, and that they were just waiting for her to die, and everybody was up praying for her to be healed, and I prayed for her to be healed. I'm not anti-healing, but I sat down with her one day after everybody had left. I kind of got there late at the hospital, and all she wanted to talk about was her death. And she said, nobody will talk to me about dying. They all come and they don't want to make a negative confession. They don't want... And I said, well, what do you want to talk about? And she said, well, I have four daughters. And Jack, who was her husband, I tried to tell him, Jack, you don't understand your girls. And if I'm not here, you're going to have to take care of them. Well, then he would begin to cry. He didn't want his wife to die, and so she couldn't talk to him. So I said for about, I don't know, half hour or 45 minutes, and she said, I want you to take notes, please. And I got some paper. I don't even know where I got the paper, you know. And she said, now, my oldest daughter, and she said, and here's some problems that she's going to face. So if I die, I want you, would you tell, have this stuff available for Jack? And she went through every one of the kids, told me about later, through a series of events, she found a surgeon in Toronto who was able to do surgery. She didn't die after all. But afterwards, she said, in his presence, in one of the small meetings we had, she said, I don't want any of you other women to go through with your husband what I had to go through with Jack. Don't be afraid of death and dying. Jesus Christ has conquered it all. And talk about it. Don't let it be the little thing, the elephant in the room nobody talks about. And I don't think, you know, I'm not getting ready to die. I don't have a death, you know, death wish. I'm just saying, you know, we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes, and if he comes, then glory to God, we'll go that way. I'm not anti that, you know. But, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord, and that's what we've got to do. We've got to just say, wherever I am, whatever the call of God is upon my life, whatever he has for me, let it glorify him. May he be glorified. Yes, Helen. Oh, no, that's not Helen, that's Mildred.
Is there a scripture that we should, or is it a myth, that we should rejoice and dance and mourn and verse?
Well, in Job, there's some words that talk about that people mourned at the day of my birth. But I don't know of one that's specifically like that, no. Because death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. We don't kiss death. In fact, as it says in Hebrews, you know, many live their lives in fear of death and therefore never live life. Death is a portal. Death is not an end. Yeah. But it's not a friend, because death was the result of sin. Sin and death. Sin always produces death. And death in many categories. It produces death physically, it produces death relationally, it produces death in so many ways. Sin invaded. So I'll start out with how Starbucks saved my life.
Tell me,
sure,
one thing.
Yes, Warren.
I was in Korea, not as a first corps officer combat. And I noticed, though, that American boys dying was more gracious, they seemed to understand it, and they didn't have a fear as much as Koreans. We had a Korean on there. They was always moaning and groaning and carrying on, you know. It seemed like a fear, much more so than American soldiers. I don't know what it was about it, but I thought, I looked back on that, and I couldn't put it together quite, but I still have it.
You were a medical officer in Korea.
Right.
Oh, you must have seen a lot of things, Warren.
Well, one of the things you talked about death, I remember leading a group out. We had a big sweep over the mountaintop there, big chapter, hillside. Yeah, it was worthless, but they wanted to do it. Anyway, let's keep things stirred up. And so I had a big group of people out. think Auburn used to put four-wheel drive. We put chains on all four wheels because of snow and mud.
Sure.
But anyway, when we got out, I used to love the line across the MLR and hang the fence line. As we walked across there, we started getting shell. And here I had about 30 or 40 helpers, surveyors, and so forth, pull back the solution.
Sure.
And so, but I thought, I'm fearful. I said, Lord, did I bring these men, out here to die on these things? Because they seemed to know exactly when they crossed over there, and it seemed like the shelling just started coming in. But you know what? I prayed the Lord protect us.
Amen.
And I wasn't concerned about myself as I was those men. I was leaking out there. But you know, only one got a small shrapnel wound on it here. But I know God was with us.
Of course He was.
Things like that. But the thing with the thoughts of death, I thought was so strange though about American boy dying and the Korean dying.
That's something. In life and in death, the Lord is with us.
Right.
That's our confession to this world. Amen. Thanks for sharing that, Warren. That's a part of your history. You go through some things like that, they change your life forever.
All right.
Change your life forever.
Grateful.
Yes. Yes.
A good friend that was a non-journey needed insulin a lot, and she was young, and her husband was in the service with mine, and they came to Wisconsin, and they moved back there, and I kept getting letters from her, and I finally got one that said, I had a heart replacement, and that was in the 50s.
Wow.
And she said, they said I died, and she said, though, I had a dream while I was out. I walked and talked with Jesus, and he said, you know something? I'll never fear death again.
Amen.
And he died young. But
isn't that something? Yeah, it's that Kaylin.
Kaylin, she always says that.
When she was 16, she was in an accident and died. And she said for 3 years after she came back, she said she didn't want to come back. She said it was just too great there. And she said she finally asked the Lord what he wanted, and he said it would be good for her to come back. And so she reluctantly, she said, came back. And then the funny from her point of view, not funny from my point of view, she said, For 3 years, everything seemed so dirty here. Just everything just was so dirty. And she wasn't talking about it necessarily morally, just she said, you cannot believe what it's like. The pristine beauty that God has for us. Quite a testimony she's got. Well, anyway, this God that we serve is such a, I mean, you run out of words, don't you? Good grief, this great God. Oh, my.
That's smart, man.
Yeah. I want to talk about something that be sort of a slight review today, but I would like to begin in a very familiar portion we've talked about in Luke 24. And I want to take some things out of the road to Emmaus and then apply them in a different way. In Luke 24, you remember the story, is after the resurrection. And from the 13th verse to the end of that chapter is about the road to Emmaus. And two of them were going, and Jesus comes alongside them. You remember the story. But it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So they continue to walk. Now there's three of them. And Jesus asks them this question in verse 17. What are these words that you were exchanging with one another as you were walking? And then they tell him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of what happened to these in these past days? And then Jesus asks them again, well, what things? Now remember, their eyes are being prevented from seeing him. And they say, well, in verse 19, Jesus the Nazarene was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to death and crucified him. And verse 21 says, but we were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day, and some women amazed us when they came from the tomb. They didn't find his body, said they had a vision of angels and that he was alive. And then in verse 24, I'm just kind of running through this. And some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it exactly, but they didn't see him. And then Jesus says, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then the scripture says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. I can't imagine what that would have been like. Well, then the story goes on. They approach a village, you know, and then they want him to come in, and so he says, okay, I'll come in. And he blesses the bread and breaks it, and then verse 31 it says, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sights. And then the point that I've always made when we go through these texts is the next verse, which says, and they said to one another, this is after he vanishes now from his sight, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Mm-hmm. And what I've often tried to say is that burning is a gift of God by the Holy Spirit. We have to have a way of knowing that makes our mind and our brain and our intellect servants of this resurrection life that's in our, out of our bellies. Remember when Jesus told them in John 7, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. That's where you get the witness of God's Spirit. It's not that it won't involve your mind and your intellect and your emotions. It will. But primarily it's just something that, here, it's visceral. I know that I know that I know. Well, why do you know? Well, I just know that I know that I... Well, that doesn't mean we aren't going to get knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He wants us to grow and understand what's going on. But the great gift is that everyone can hear and know the voice of God. That's a great gift. My sheep, he said in John 10, hear my voice. Well, I would like to equate some of that hearing, not all of it, to that visceral, right down in here, down in the belly. I just know this life. Something's bubbling. I've tried to liken it and trying to explain it to the old coffee pots that used to percolate. And they just go... And then all of a sudden, what was once just coffee grounds and water, because of the heat applied, becomes coffee. You know, and you can drink it. I somehow feel that we're like a coffee pot. And we've got some grounds in there. We've got some information that I'm going to read about. But it's still not coffee yet. It's not drinkable. I mean, you can't, you know, pour the beans in and chew on it. Well, I think that there's a parallel here. Down... in the next few verses, he goes back, and then he appears. Remember, they go back to Jerusalem. He appears to them all. He eats some food in their presence. And then in verse 44, he says this. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, I would liken that in my very poor, lame example here as the coffee grounds. They're real, they're right, they're good, but they're still not what? They need enough. They need something else. They need a percolation to happen. There's got to be a time where the water starts to boil and comes up and touches all those coffee grounds, and the coffee is no longer just water or grounds. It becomes I hope this analogy holds for you. Or metaphor or picture or whatever. But listen to what happens now. Verse, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said, thus it is written, verse 46 now of Luke 24, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then the Gospel of Luke ends by saying he led them out to Bethany and he blessed them. And then he parts from them, and they're in the temple continuing to praise and worship God. Okay? Then comes Acts 1. Again, you're familiar with all of this. I'm hurrying through it, but it's just important. Now, what have they got in terms of knowledge is like those coffee grounds. It's right, it's good, there's nothing evil or wrong about it, but it's not usable. It's not coffee yet. You got it? Okay, then Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, that's a good thing. I've mentioned before, well, would you love to have that tape series?
Oh, wow.
40 days post-resurrection teaching by Jesus himself on the kingdom of God. Holy mackerel.
Yeah.
I can't imagine what that must be like. But remember, he's teaching them, and yet they're still not to what? Do anything with it. He's giving them coffee grounds, to use my poor, weak example here. But it's still not useful yet, is it? He said, wait until you get something else. So we're going to read on now. Verse 4 of Acts 1. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. Now he's recalling what he said in that 24th chapter of Luke. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Now, I know we're all familiar with these texts, but I review them because of where I want to go with them. You can have all sorts of godly, right information, biblical knowledge, correct exegesis, good dogmatics, everything else, and have absolutely no life. None. Think of 40 days of teaching. 40 days of teaching. But it's useless until the Holy Spirit comes. When that bubbling will take place, when out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water, or like he told the woman in John 4 at the well, I will create in you a well bubbling up to eternal life. Can you think of how difficult it must be to have all the correct knowledge and no power to bring it to pass? Well, that's where these 120 are that are waiting on the day of Pentecost. And you know Acts 2 and what happens, the tongues of fire, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Then they begin to proclaim all of these things that they now have had information of, but now there's the Ruach, the breath of God behind it. So that when they say Jesus, it isn't saying, oh yeah, we heard about him. When they say Jesus, there's power. Something moves from here. they've got a lot here, but it's got to be empowered from here, not from here. It's still the problem with humanity to this very day. Yes, Betty.
And sometimes it takes time, though, after that happens, for you to realize what has happened.
Oh, yes.
I mean, you know, that doesn't come with the baptism.
That's right. That's why I like to say it this way. There's one big baptism, but many fillings. We, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But the Greek has a continuing verb there, which means be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've tried, when I wake up in the morning, to say, God, I'm probably empty again. Fill me. I'm going to go off and do something stupid again, or still, you know, whichever one's working. So anyway, then they all hear these things. They're told that they're a bunch of drunks, and what does Peter say? Look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Even drunks aren't drunk now, you know. But they heard them speaking all of these languages. Peter preaches his sermon, and there's tremendous power in it. And he says, when they heard this, what shall we do? He says, repent and receive forgiveness and receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all that God will call to him. And then he goes on to say, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, that's a very quick view. But remember this. We're going back now to John 14. If you want to get ahead of me, we'll just go there. We're going to John 14. I'm going to probably start in 13, but we'll just start in 14. All right. Now, my hope is that as we review these texts, that the Holy Spirit will create within you and me such a hunger for His presence that nothing but His presence will satisfy us. Not more information, not more knowledge by itself. Remember when Paul writes, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Well, does that mean he wants us to remain without knowledge? No. But there's so much knowledge that's just coffee grounds. It's coffee, but it's not coffee. So he wants this burning within us that they experienced to bubble up and begin to turn all of that information and knowledge into maturity and into reality, into life, and take the message of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And you remember he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say go get a bunch of converts. Go and make disciples. Well, you can't make disciples if all you've got is coffee grounds up here. You have nothing to share. But if there's a burning that's going on within you, and that coffee it's produced something that's now drinkable, that you can pass out. Oh,
just keep getting more and more coffee without letting that happen. It gets really
good. Oh, sure it does. Oh, yeah. Sometimes all you got is just the mess. It's not the continual bubbling to keep it fresh. I had a particular friend of mine that liked coffee after about the first 10 minutes after it had been perf. After that, they didn't care about it. It's got to be fresh.
Yeah.
Well, that's just their taste, and I don't think that there's anything particularly spiritual about our old coffee, you know. But the point is well taken. Do you remember in the 13th chapter of John, this is when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It's when he washes the disciples' feet. This is the last hours that he has on earth. This is the last hours before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, is betrayed, crucified, buried and dead, and risen from the dead, and appears on the road to Emmaus. This is before all that. This is the final night he's with them. These are the final instructions that he's giving them. And here's what he knows about himself at the beginning of John's 13th chapter. It says, during supper, the devil, already having put in the heart of Judas to betray him, verse 3 of John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into you and I would like to begin by suggesting this. That verse can become you. Knowing where you've come from and where you're going back to. And when you know those things for sure, that you were prepared before the beginning began to be a son or daughter, and that regardless of how life has treated you or how things have been good or bad or up or down, you're going to go back and be with him forever and ever, you too can lay aside and wash feet. You too can have that same thing, that burning. Everything becomes holy. Passing out a cup of coffee, changing a diaper, making a cake, giving some money, blessing somebody, hugging somebody, kissing others, whatever it takes. Because you know your destiny. And you know it can only get better. Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. Remember when he told Peter? When Peter said, shouldn't happen to you, Lord. He says, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to be betrayed by the chief priests. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm going to rise from the dead. Do they understand it? No. When you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a confidence, a bedrock deep down here in our belly, it's visceral. I may not know, I may not understand, but I know to whom I belong, and I know he is able to bring me through anything that I'm going to face, and he will be with me forever. He'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. He'll never lie to me. He'll never abuse me. He won't ever leave me. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he's going to come, this very person, this very Jesus is going to come in a different form than the one who's going to be washing your feet. That's why their eyes were prevented from seeing him in Luke 24. That we talked about earlier. But Jesus is saying to them, but it's going to still be the same me. And how are you going to know it's me? But didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the way? That same burning is a gift to you and me. We can know that same voice as we walk along our way. So he goes and he washes disciples' feet. And what happens when he comes to Peter? Peter says, wait a minute. See, Peter's got a good idea. Here you are. We know you're the Son of God. The Son of God doesn't wash feet. We'll wash feet, but not you. And Jesus says, unless you let me wash you, you have no part in me. What is he saying? He's saying something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You remember 2 weeks ago we started reading from John 13:34. I think it's 13:34. Let me read it. If it isn't, it should be. A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Well, how did he love them? He could wash their dirty feet of the very ones that he had created. You talk about humility. Huh? He changes what? Excuse me. Everything changes. Everything about washing feet. There's nothing that's too lowly for you and me. That's why I like this book, How Starbucks Saved My Life. It's an interesting book. You'll like it. Got some racy language, but you'll get by it. Won't hurt you. You'll survive. But anyway, so he washes their feet, and he says, if you don't have any, if I don't wash you, because Peter burps it up. I love his honesty, Peter's honesty. You're never going to wash my feet. He said, don't wash your feet, Peter. You have no part of me. And then what does Peter do? Well, then, how about my head and my feet? Never. Oh, he says, no. You're missing the point, Pete. Yeah. Okay. I've given you an example. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. I am your teacher, and I am the Lord. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And I washed your feet so that you can wash one another's feet. I gave you an example. I'm reading verse 15 of John 13 right now. That you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He ends that portion in verse 20 by saying, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Many times I've used this thing. You and I are doorways, portals, portable temples of the kingdom of God. When somebody meets us, they can meet the King and his kingdom. I mean, is that a hoop? If they receive you, they're going to receive me. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two? He says, here's what I want you to do. When you go into a village, find the... What were they to look for? The man of peace. And stay there. If your peace doesn't fall there, then get out of there. But find the man of peace. And then preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, and don't go from house to house. Stay there. I've often wondered why. I'm not sure I know, but I got an inkling. We'll get to it in a minute. Whoever sends you, sends me. Whoever receives you, receives me. Let me tell you a story. There's a man by the name of David Watson. And that Mike and Kalen probably are going to have David Watson come to Africa. They've heard about him too. I emailed Mike last week to just let him know. There was a place in India that had sent many missionaries who had just gotten killed by the Hindus that were there. They'd come in and get killed. Finally, this diminutive little woman, said God told her to go to this place. And now on the mission map, they had a red circle around this place. Nobody go there. They're just getting killed. You know? She said, God told me to. And I won't go through the whole story. And they finally said, you know, she said, if you don't send me, I'm going anyway. But it'd be nice if you'd send me. So she goes, comes into this village, and she says, the Lord said to find the man of peace. The man of peace happened to be in that village a Hindu priest. So she just found him and asked if she could come, and she just served them. His heart was moved. Long story short, the whole village is now Christian.
Children, not long before that.
That's right. Oh, you know the story. Did you get it from Dean?
I got it from you.
Oh, I did. That's right. I sent it to you.
Right.
But there's more to the story. Yeah, they had been sacrificing children and all sorts of bloodthirsty kinds of things. The whole village has changed. One little woman with the burning. I know God sent me here. Find the man of peace. And he would happen to be a Hindu priest. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you, God is moving by His Spirit in the world today in ways you and I cannot imagine. Muslims, there are many Muslims who are men and women of peace. Find them. Well, I don't want to spend too much time there. Okay. Jesus says he's going to be betrayed. They know all about that. Son's going to be glorified. Cock's going to crow, all of that. John 14. Okay. You know about Peter.
That's quick.
We really went through those verses quick.
Yeah, we did that.
Now, I want to read, and I'm going to emphasize in some following verses one or two little words. And they could all be emphasized, but I'm just going to emphasize one or two of them. John 14, verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now remember, he knows he's not going to be around soon, physically, to sit down and talk to them. He knows where he's come from and where he's going. And the path is going to be very bloody and difficult for him, but he has given himself already to that end. Verse 1, 14 of John. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The word is go. And verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen the Father. Then Philip says, show us the Father. All of that. I'm getting by all of that. Okay. Verse 16 of 14. Now, here's where it really gets interesting. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, the Father, may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4, you know the text, don't you? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. What do you think he was telling them in Luke 24? When they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? The moment that he was revealed to them, he disappears. He doesn't want them to know him now by sight or by the common senses. He wants them to know by the burning of their hearts. He wants them to know by his presence. I had a friend of mine that used to talk about that presence as a kind of life detector. It detects the life of Jesus. You go into a situation, and if you'll be sensitive, the life will show you what's going on. You'll know who to speak to and who not to, what to say and what not to say. That's going to grow within you as you mature in Christ. You're going to miss it to begin with sometimes. You're going to miss the voice. But when you're committed to the Lord, you're going to learn His way and learn how to walk with Him. You're going to learn how to walk with Him wherever you are, under any circumstance, and forever. You're going to know that burning in the heart. He says, I'm going to give you a helper. Now, you know the word in the Greek, it's the paraclete. The helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. If anybody's got an amplified Bible, it gives you all of those options that are open. Helper, comforter, called alongside to help, counselor, all of those things. He said, but he's not going to come until I go. So, because they're going to get upset here in a moment and say, now wait a minute, you're going to go? I mean, things are just getting good now. And you're going to go, if I don't go away, he won't come. So let's just read on a bit. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, who's coming?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who else? The Father. And who else? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, you get them all. You don't have to argue about the Trinity. Let me tell you, theologians have been arguing about the Trinity for decades. They still haven't got to figure it out. Figuring out doesn't help. But that's what man does when all he's got up here is a lot of informational, theological coffee beans that haven't been ground and haven't been percolated. It's not even wrong information. It's just that it's lifeless. And we try so hard to get excited about it. You don't get excited when there's no burning. But when there's a burning, my gosh, we were there for 4 hours? We were worshiping for 2 hours. My goodness, how'd all that happen? Well, you know, if you sing too many verses at some hymns, they get, you know, we're going to go past 12 o'clock here. Well, I forgive the sarcasm, Lord. You're not sarcastic. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. Why? Because I am going to come. I am going to come and be in you. Next verse. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How about that? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, this is verse 23 or 14 now, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? You see, Christians are going to be the repository of God Almighty on this earth. That's why we have to go and flesh out, because the world doesn't receive him. It can't. That's why he says what? Behold, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and beginning in Jerusalem, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that an exciting thing to know? He is chosen for whatever reason. You can argue for decades over why, but he has chosen to do something. He has chosen to what? Put his kingdom spirit in you and me, and through you and I, he has said, the world will come to know. That's a mess. What? Boy, you talk about faith.
Yeah.
In human beings, you're going to do this through human beings? And he said, yeah, just like you. People just like you. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are going to come to live in you. And your hearts are going to burn, and when you begin to speak, or begin to move, or wash a foot, or give a gift, or bless somebody, or lay down your life for somebody, they're going to start burning and wondering, what in the world's going on? Why am I, this does not make any sense. I don't even like this guy. And yet when he or she or they or them are around, something's going off inside me, down here. It's visceral. Why? They may even have screwed up theology, but it's not the point. The point isn't that they're so theologically perfect, it's that they're carrying life. They are containers of not just human life, but of resurrection, but of eternal life. Just like he told the woman at the well, I will create in you, sweetheart, an eternal well springing up to eternal life inside of you. She doesn't get it. She says, what do you mean? I won't have to come here and get water? He says, I want to give you some living water. The living water is the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got to be filled with. Living water. And oftentimes, we're not filled with it. We leak. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, He'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I mean, is that a promise? The Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, the creator of time and space, the timeless one who has always been and will always be, wants to live in you and me. When we get to the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, where does God finally make his home? In us. And you want to say, gosh, isn't there a better plan than that? Well, maybe there is, but God didn't seem to think so. I'm going to make my home in human beings, and you are going to rule and reign over all of my creation. I mean, is that awesome? What an awesome thing. He goes on, verse 24. He who does not love me doesn't keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I was abiding with you. Verse 26 now. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Isn't it great we don't have to rely on our own memory? No, I don't think that means that we don't have to not maybe take notes and write things down. But let me tell you, when push comes to shove, I'm so grateful that he'll bring to your remembrance in the given moment what you need. Then he said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it be fearful. You heard what I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I always had trouble with it. How can he be greater if they're all one? That's not the point. The point is that Jesus in his earthly ministry lays aside his deity. You remember this? He lays it aside and becomes a human being. Jesus Christ conquers sin, Satan, and death. He conquers them as a human being. That's what's so magnificent about it. He says, because I go before you, then you're going to be able to conquer sin, Satan, and death in the same way I did by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? We could go back and just read in, well, it's Luke 4. I'll just read it to you. You know the part. It's in Luke 4. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus is baptized in Luke 3. And when he was baptized, or while they were praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a form like a dove, and a voice said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus performed no miracles, raised no one from the dead, preached no sermons, until he too, as a human being, was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? Why? You remember John the Baptist protest? He says, wait a minute, I've had this message all my life that I'm to prepare the way for the one. And I saw you coming down, and I said, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is the one I told you guys all about. And now this one comes to me and says, John, I want to be baptized by you. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, let it be so for now. So John baptizes him, yes.
Was that because he always called himself Son of Man?
That's right. All during his ministry he called himself Son of Man. That's what's so magnificent about it. That's what gives you and I courage.
Yeah.
Jesus was limited to that area in Galilee while he was in a human form. But when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father and said, by the way, Dad, you remember what you promised? Yes, son, I remember what I promised. Well, can I have it? Well, is the 40 days past yet? Better go back and tell them more about the kingdom, and then on the 50th day, you get the gift. A human being seated at the right hand of God the Father. He gets the gift and he pours it out. Now, all the world, Jesus said, greater things than I've done, you'll do because I go to the Father. What is he talking about? He's saying, well, it's not just one guy in one place doing stuff. If you guys will let yourselves be filled with me and the Father and the Spirit, you'll do the same things. But you'll also get the same reaction I got. They might try to kill you. Some are going to get killed. Some are going to suffer. Some are going to be persecuted. Some are going to die. But that's okay. I've conquered death. I've conquered sickness. I've conquered sin. I've conquered Satan. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to live in fear all your life. I've conquered it all. So go out into the world. Live a risky kind of life. Don't just burrow yourself away like squirrels and nuts. Go on out. You know, I've often said I don't want to die protecting my stuff. Man, God forbid, huh? What a silly way to have to live. I want to die with my boots on, man, in the midst of the battle. I don't know how the Lord will take me when the time comes. I just want to live out every day that I'm supposed to have. Not a day more, not a day less, just full. Notice what he says. Verse 26 again. He's going to bring to your remembrance. Well, good. Praise God, because I can't remember. See, if the disciples, I think that's what happened by the day of Pentecost, the 40 days, you know, Jesus is teaching them, and then there's 10 days when he's not there. Because on the 50th day is the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine what was going on among them? They've had 40 days of teaching on the kingdom, then they've got 10 days where there's 120 of them, and I love that one verse in Acts where it says, and they were of one accord. You talk about a miracle. That's 120 people of the same mind.
In one
province. Yeah. And can you imagine that? I mean, I can't imagine that. You know, well, I won't go there. You can all go there because you know where I could go and you could go too. Didn't come out right. But anyway. It's so important for us to realize who this is, who's going to live in us. Whom have we to fear? What have we to fear? There is nothing that can come into our life if we will live it out of He who is life that need overwhelm us. Peace I leave with you. Praise God, it's not the kind of peace the world gives. Peace in the world at best is an armistice. And there's a demilitarized zone. Okay, we're not killing each other. That's about as good as it gets. But He's going to give us a peace in the midst of everything. Life, death, abundance, want, success, failure, it's all irrelevant. What's important is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not the kind of hope that Paul would write about and tell us. It's not a kind of hope that will disappoint you. It's a confident hope, yes. He's going to bring it to pass. So that burning inside you, you know, is one day you're going to see Him, as John would write later, and you're going to be just like Him. You and Jesus are going to be the same. You say, wait a minute, that's pretty big stuff. Yeah. You see, he's going to have a whole family. I told you before it comes to pass, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Verse 30. I'll not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world's coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let's get out of here now. Okay. Oh, there's so much more there. Let's jump over into the 15th chapter. Verse 20. Well, I better read it in verse 18. Now, he's telling them, I think this must be some of the teaching that he would teach them post-resurrection too again. That's just a guess. I don't know. But in verse 18 of John 15, he says this. First, and again, he's told them that they love one another. And how are they to love one another? The way he's loved them. Foot washing was a good example of that. I love that because he tells them that after he's washed their feet. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, don't be surprised when you serve, when you love, when you make extravagant sacrifice to people who could care less, who are just users, maybe even evil, and they hate you, don't be surprised. Don't stop because they do. You're not of this world anymore. You don't belong in this fallen world except to be a representative of the world that is yet to come, of which you are part and parcel of bringing about in this realm. Isn't that exciting? He says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave's not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now that they have no excuse for their sin, he who hates me hates the Father. So much more we could talk about there, but we're just not going to go there right now. But I do want to at least say this much. If I had not spoken, they would not have sin. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? Isn't everybody a sinner? Yes. Well, what is important is your witness and your life and the life of God coming through you that convicts them. When the Holy Spirit comes, we'll read it in a moment, he's going to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And that conviction is going to come through you and me. Not because we go around with sheriff's badges on, pointing out everybody's problems. It's that, what do you do with a light that's on in a dark room? You got a couple of choices. If you don't like the light and what it's showing you up, you turn it off, shoot it, kill it. Or be thankful for it. That's what happens to you and me. Sometimes people are just excited to be your friend, to be around you. They just feel better. There's a burning that goes on when they're with you. Why? Because you're a life container. You contain life. And they don't even know why. But then there's others that begin to hate you because you're a life container. Don't be surprised.
That's because life is in the sun.
Amen. And where is he now? He's in us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to just read quickly verse 24. If I had not done the works among them, which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they've both seen and hated me and my Father. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, written in the law, they hated me without cause. Verse 26 and 7. This is beautiful. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to fill us, And people are either going to love you or hate you. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground. People find it pretty easy to talk about God because God can mean so many different things. You know, for some, God is a mountain. God is the creation. God is lots of things. But Jesus comes in and he clutters all that up. He says, I am. Here I am. But you don't see, you're not fitting into what I think God is. It's when you mention Jesus that people get bent out of joint. You talk about God, but Jesus, you're either for him or against him. It becomes a dividing line. Here's what it says in verse 26 and 7. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you, he'll proceed from the Father, he'll bear witness to me. Verse chapter 16. Now these things I've spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. By the way, this is a prophetic promise. You don't find it in the promise boxes, but it's there. They will make you outcasts. He's talking about the Jews especially right now, isn't he? But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Isn't that a nice one? That's chapter 16, verse 2. Killing you will be service to God. I mean, that's pretty... Would you say that's a little perverted theology? Good, I'll kill the Christians because that I'm serving God. Well, yeah, the sad thing is, fundamentalists in every religion are killers. You know, I see these guys from Wichita going around, they want to kill all the homosexuals. Well, you know, that doesn't really sound like Jesus. Then, if it wasn't the homosexuals, it would be, then all the murderers. We'll kill all the murderers, or all the adulterers, or all the... There's always some reason. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't. You know, we've talked so many times about in John's Gospel where the woman caught in adultery is thrown at his feet. And I've said, and you have said along with me, where's the guy? You know? I mean, it's hard to commit adultery all by yourself. Where is the man? The Jews, the Jewish elders, haven't a clue. Where's the man? Well, let's read on here, Dick. These things, because I've spoken to you, but when an hour comes, you may remember I told you, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I could say those because I was with you guys physically. But the time's coming when I'm not going to be there physically anymore. And verse 5 says, I'm going to him who sent me, but none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow filled your heart. I would understand that. If I'd been walking with this guy for 3.5 years and could see him and talk to him and hug him every once in a while and see him do things, and then he looks me in the eye and he says, by the way, Tom, I'm going to go away and you're not going to see me anymore. That would make me sad. Sorrow would fill my heart. But I tell you the truth, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the scripture that you've superintended by the Spirit. I'm so grateful you bring it to us. But, oh, Father, unless you breathe upon it, it's just going to be like those coffee grounds. Yeah. It's just going to be more religious stuff, and we'll beat people over the head with it and try to force beans down their throat, so to speak. When what we need is life, Lord. So we invite you, come and fill and baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come and fill us. Lord. and help yourself to our lives, that we may love as you loved, and the world may see and know that you are the Son of God, and that you are the one who gives eternal life. Fill us. Thank you, Jesus.